Let's look at our Bibles at Luke chapter 9. Also, just a quick update on where we are. I do want you to know that we have the permits to do the work. We have that from the city, which means we can start anytime we're ready. And we also have a contractor lined up, and we're working out the details of that contract. So we have everything set. Everything is ready to go. We are just waiting on funding. And that's what I want you to be praying for about. It's been a lot of work going into finding funding. We've looked at issuing bonds. We've looked at working with various banks. And a lot of those options are still open to us. And we're trying to just tie up the loose ends there. And I will let you know as soon as we know what we're going to do, as soon as we have the right option become available. And believe me, I know that we as a congregation are going to have to do a lot. We're going to have to really sacrifice to make this happen. But I think it's going to happen soon. I think once we finally get started with the construction, I think, that's going to be the quickest part. We're through the hardest part, getting permits at the city. And so we've really got the hardest part behind us. Now it's just exciting stuff as we make it all happen. So would you be praying for us and be praying for the church as we move forward on that? We have such an encouraging passage of Scripture this morning. And I just pray that the Lord would refresh all of us this morning in our walks with Him as we consider it this morning. Let's pray and ask Him to do that. Father, take the words in this passage this morning and drive them deep into our hearts. Refresh the souls of your people. Lord, if there be anyone here this morning who needs just a new spark, just a new, fresh breath of air, may you do that in all of our hearts, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If Paul the Apostle were alive today, I think he'd like to watch ESPN. I think he would enjoy watching ESPN. I think he was an avid sports fan. And that's because oftentimes in the New Testament, he would speak of the Christian life using athletic terms. Many times likening the Christian walk to a race that you would run. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." I love that. And I think that's a great analogy. The Christian life is like a race. It's like a lifelong race. It's a marathon. And it should be our aim as Christians to be on the track for the rest of our life, running. Going for it, staying in the race. We should have the same goal that Paul had, where he said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That is the goal. That is what should take place. We're in this race, but you know there are many Christians that stop running. There are many Christians that get burned out. I'll bet every single one of us here this morning can think of a Christian who used to be running but today is not. Something happened in their life where they were running, they were following the Lord, but now they're walking on the track or standing on the track, or they're off the track, they're sitting in the bleachers. And maybe that would even describe you at one point in your Christian life. You went through a season like that. Or perhaps there might be someone here this morning who is right there in that place. You are burnt out. You've stopped running for Christ. I know ministers and pastors and leaders in the church who have stopped running. They've been involved in ministry for many, many years, and I don't know, something happens and they get burned out, and now they're content to just sort of sit on the sidelines. Perhaps that would even describe someone here, someone who has been actively involved in ministry, but you're not involved anymore. My brother and sister in Christ, I want you to know this morning that we should not be burning out for Christ, ever. We shouldn't have to burn out. And if you have burned out for Christ, or you are burning out for Christ, I want you to know there's something wrong there. You're doing something wrong, or there's a perspective that you have that's wrong and needs to be changed. Because you should never get burned out following Christ. Christ said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest." Jesus doesn't want you burned out. This morning we get a look at, man, one of the neatest miracles that Christ did during his public ministry. And it's another lesson that he's teaching his disciples. And I think you have wonderful principles this morning to keep you running, to keep you from burning out. For those who have stopped running, hopefully my prayer is that you would begin running again this morning as we look at this passage. Look in chapter 9, verse 10 of Luke. It says, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." It says in that verse that the apostles returned to Jesus. For the last several weeks, we've been in Matthew chapter 10. And you remember in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus was about to send those 12 apostles out on a short-term mission trip. They were going to go out two by two into various villages. And in Matthew 10, Jesus gives them all these instructions, which we studied in detail over the last several weeks. Well, after Jesus gave the 12 disciples those instructions, they went out on their trip in pairs. They visited a number of different cities and villages. They preached the kingdom of God to people. They were given power to cast out demons, to heal disease and sickness, to even raise the dead. And they went out on that trip, and no doubt they had this wonderful, wonderful trip, lots of activity. And here in verse 10 it says they've returned to Jesus now from that trip. We don't know how long they were gone, 2, 3, possibly 4 weeks. But here they get back to Jesus. It's been a busy few weeks for them in ministry. Now look what it says when they get back. It says, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done." I like that detail. When they got back from that mission trip, they had testimony night. They all got together. Remember, they went out in pairs, and now they get back together, and everyone told their stories. They got back and shared with Jesus their adventures and the things that took place. And you know, I can just see Peter standing up and saying, "Check out what happened over here." I can see Peter being very dramatic, even acting things out. James and John telling their stories, everyone getting together. Here's what we faced in this city. Here's what the Lord did through us in this city. Here's the adventure we had over here. And what a thrilling experience that would be. And what a thrilling experience that is when we get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and share Jesus. And share what the Lord is doing in our lives and through our lives with one another. At our fellowship, I like to do that formally when we have a team go out on a mission trip, a youth group goes out into Juarez or whatever. When they come back, lots of times we'll have a service, a testimony night, where we'll get together and we'll show pictures from the trip and we'll have members from the team get up and share with the rest of the body. And it's a thrilling, encouraging sort of thing. And my prayer for all the ministries at our fellowship is that there would be lots of room for that in the women's ministry, in the men's ministry, in the kinship groups, in the times when we get together. Let's share Jesus with one another and let's tell our stories with one another. Talk about Jesus. And I want to challenge all of us this morning to do that informally, regularly. Have friends at your church that you hang out with. Have brothers and sisters in Christ that you'll go get coffee with. Go out to eat with. Invite some people over to your house. And here's a novel thing. Turn off the TV. And talk about the Lord. And talk about what the Lord is doing through your life. In the lives of other people. Share your stories. I love to hear about what the Lord is doing through your lives. I love it. It's so encouraging. It's encouraging for me to do things like read a Christian biography where you read about how Jesus worked in the life of a person in history. Or to read church history and see how the Lord worked through different stages and events in church history, and that's exciting to me. But there's nothing like talking to someone and hearing what the Lord is doing in their life right then and then. If I said that right. You know? To hear what the Lord... Man, when I hear what the Lord is doing in your life, it reminds me that God is alive and well and moving powerfully in His people. And we need that. Things like that keep you running. They keep you strong. Get with your brothers and sisters in Christ and talk about the Lord. Lots of great things can happen from a testimony night. When my brother and I were younger, much younger, I was probably 2 or even a little younger than that. My brother was much younger. My father was not a believer. He didn't know the Lord. My mom was a believer. And one summer, we spent some time in Oklahoma. My mom's from Oklahoma, and we were there visiting her side of the family. And a wonderful thing happened on that trip. One evening, my mom and some relatives decided that they were going to go to a tent revival, in a place called Gultry, Oklahoma, or just outside of Gultry. Real, just out in the middle of nowhere. Of course, my dad didn't want to go. No tent revival for dad. He stayed at home and let Terry and Rusty and his kids sleep. But my mom went to this tent revival. And a 65-year-old woman, during that tent revival, gave a testimony. She got up in front of everybody and she was just praising God and crying. She told the group that had gathered there that for 35 years she'd been praying for her husband to receive Jesus Christ. And the night previous to that testimony, after 35 years of prayer, her husband had received Christ at that tent revival. And it was all this excitement, and it just energized the crowd. Just to hear the Lord moving through a woman and through prayers like that in that way. At the end of that service, the testimony had so affected my mom that at the end of the service, she walked forward and stood before the stage at that tent revival, and she got on her knees and she said a prayer to the Lord. Very humbly, but very bold. She said, "Lord, I'd like you to save my husband, and please don't wait 35 years. My boys need a Christian dad right now." That very night, while my dad was watching TV, a televangelist came on. That very night, folks. And I'm so glad it was the days before there were remote controls. Because my dad says that he was too tired to get up and change the channel. And there he heard an evangelist, I think the man's name was James Robinson. And that very night, my dad got saved. My dad came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and me and my brother, we got a Christian dad. And we got to grow up in a Christian home. And a lot of that came through testimony of God's people and what the Lord does. Listen, if you get around your brothers and sisters in Christ and talk about Jesus Christ and what He's doing in your life, the excitement rises. You stay running. Do that often. It says in verse 10 also that he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. That's another wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus did. He took those guys aside for rest. He took them out into a deserted place, it says. Bethsaida is a city right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and it was a secluded place, and no doubt the Lord brought them to this beautiful place where they could get away from it all. And John's Gospel tells us that this all took place right before Passover, so it's in the spring. I think everything was green, everything was blossoming, and the Lord took those 12 guys aside and gave them some rest. Gave them a retreat. I think of the Lord as our shepherd who brings us into green pastures. That's what Jesus did with these guys. He says, "Look, I know you've had a busy several weeks. Let's take a rest." And Christian, listen. It's okay to rest. You understand that? Those of us who are heavily involved in the ministry, it's very important that we get some time to rest. Rest is not bad. Rest is good. Now hear me right. We're never to take a vacation from being Christians. Amen? And working on our relationship with the Lord and growing. But listen, if you're involved in Christian activity and Christian ministry and you feel yourself starting to get burned out, how about taking a little rest? There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay for missionaries to take a sabbatical. It's okay for full-time Christian ministers to take some time off. It's good and you need it. Now there are some pastors that will frown on that. Not me. I'm not one of those pastors. I like rest. I'm into rest. It's important. One pastor said once, "I never take rest. I never take a vacation. I never take a break. The devil never takes a vacation. The devil never takes a break." Since when are we to follow the devil's example? Huh? Jesus took his people aside and gave them rest. You know, you read the Gospels, Jesus was very busy in his public ministry for 3.5 years. And if you read through the Gospels, you find out that 10 times Jesus retired into a private place. And that's in addition to nightly rest and Sabbath rest, one day every week. Jesus rested, and man, if you're getting burned out, very practically, you might just need some rest. Now don't rest for the rest of your life, but you know what I mean. take a break. Take a breather. George Mueller said, the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord as well as his steps. Many times that might just be the need. Well, they got out in a deserted place to rest, but look, their rest is interrupted. It was short-lived, man. Look at it in verse 11. When the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. We don't know how the crowds found out where they were, but they found out. Jesus took those 12 guys up. Hey, man, you've had some busy weeks. Let's get away from it all. They found a secluded place. And before long, the crowds begin to show up. And before long, folks, Jesus will be surrounded by 5,000 men. And if you include women and children, he will be surrounded by 15,000 people. Talk about interrupting a vacation, right? Now you put yourself in those shoes, my brother and sister of Christ. You've been working in the ministry hard. You're busy. You're tired. And you've just earned a break, man. You're ready. Go out and get some rest. And here comes 15,000 people. 15,000 phone calls. 15,000 people needing your time and your attention. I think our response would have been just like their response. Lord, send the multitude away. We need a break. Let's take some time off. And folks, the demands of ministry can be very strong, can't they? And the demands of being a Christian, folks, who want to be used by the Lord in other people's lives, those demands can be very, very strong. And it can be tiring. You can seem to be ministering all the time. And let me tell you, ministry never goes away, folks. There's always someone in our life that we can minister to. And sometimes God's people get tired. And for many of you are pillars in your family. You're the mature one. You're the Christian in your family that everybody goes to. Everyone has a problem, and who do they call? They pick up the phone and they call you, and maybe you get tired. And maybe it gets tough, and you get into this mindset, oh Lord, send them all away. I need a break. I need some time off. What a picture of us and how frail we can be, and how weak we can be when it comes to doing ministry. And being used by the Lord. But look at Jesus in this passage. Verse 11, when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And what did he do? Did he send them away? It says he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Jesus received them. He didn't send them away. And the idea is here, he welcomed them. He was out on his break. Here comes the crowd. But he says, that's okay, come on in. And Jesus ended up speaking to them all day, healing them, spending a whole day ministering to them. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, never gets burned out. He never gets burned out. We get tired, but Jesus never burns out. He always has time for you. Understand that, my brother and sister in Christ, he never gets tired of you. You don't bug him. He never gets tired of hearing your cry. He has tireless energy, and we can come to him at any time. It's so wonderful to know that. And therein, my friend, lies a key to keeping you running, to keep you from burning out. You need to concentrate on just simply staying connected to Jesus Christ. Most Christians that I know of that burn out because they've forgotten what the main thing is. And you know what the main thing is in Christianity? To stay connected to the main one. We don't have the energy. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power in our own flesh. The only success that we have in living the Christian life and in ministering is in being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And spending that time with Him. Folks, the most important part of our Christian life is quietly getting away with our Lord. Getting into a quiet retreat with Jesus Christ. Spending time with Him. You, me, all of us who are Christians, we have got to have that time in our lives where Jesus Christ is giving us personal attention. You understand? Where Jesus is ministering to us individually. We go out and we want to minister and serve the Lord and change the world, and we go out running and we do it with all our efforts. My friend, you'll get burned out. You've got to go back to the well. And get the living water. And fill your heart with it and your life with it. And that comes by being with Jesus Christ, alone with Him. You can't give out what you don't have. And if you try to give out what you don't have, you'll be burned out. Grumpy. Send him away. That's what it'll be. In John chapter 15, Jesus said to us, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If you do not remain in me, you won't bear much fruit. My friend, my brother and sister in Christ, oh, it's so easy to get so busy in Christianity and get so involved in Christian activity. And there's so much that we can do and work on and get involved in. But don't neglect your quiet time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything branches out from that. He's the tireless one. We need Him working through us. Amen? Well, you know the story. The disciples said, send him away. But look what Jesus says to them in verse 13. But He said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then He said to His disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Isn't that just a what? I wish I could have been there. This is one of the most significant miracles that Jesus did. It's mentioned in all 4 Gospels. It's the one that really puts Jesus on the map. People just go nuts about Jesus after this miracle. What an awesome thing. I wonder how many times He got invited over to dinner after this miracle. And it was an absolute miracle. Man, it is so amusing to me to read some liberal critics of the Bible who try to explain away miracles. And there's some folks out there that believe everyone had their own little lunchbox and they had food and Jesus shared on giving and sharing with one another, and the miracle was that everybody took out their hidden lunches and shared, and they had a miraculous church potluck dinner because they heard that preaching. Oh, that's ridiculous. And I've heard others say, well, Jesus was teaching them so powerfully that they forgot about being hungry. And they all got fed spiritually. That's how some explain it. And you have to ask, well, what did they put into the 12 baskets when that was all left over? And let's face it, I've heard some good preaching, but I still get hungry when I'm listening to that preaching. It was a miracle. An amazing miracle. And this is one of those miracles that has been special for Christians throughout church history, because it's a miracle that tells us that Jesus is concerned with our basic needs in life. That He loves us and He'll take care of us. Our food, our shelter, our clothing. There is a painting that you'll find most often, well, maybe not most often, but on the catacombs. You know, Christians used to have to hang out in catacombs in the early parts of church history because they were persecuted by Rome. They had to go underground to escape persecution. And you'll find a couple paintings, symbols on the catacomb walls, one of them being the alpha, you know, the fish, the sign of the Christian. But then the other symbol you'll find all over the place is five loaves and two fish. Because Christians were miraculously provided for in those days when they were in persecution. And let me tell you, God can take care of our needs. Amen? And if you're hurting, you're struggling to get by, man, go to the Lord. He can be very creative in the way He feeds people, right? Fed 15,000 people with five loaves and two fish for 40 years. He dropped bread from heaven to feed the Israelites. When they were thirsty, water from the rock. Remember Elijah, the prophet Elijah? When he was having a tough time and there was a famine in the land, 1 Kings chapter 17 tells us that God fed Elijah by sending ravens every morning with bread and meat. Imagine that. The Lord can take care of His people. The Lord will take care of His people, and He cares about you. What a fantastic miracle to see. And do you think it changed the attitude of the disciples? How grumpy they were. Send them away. Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And then through them, this wonderful, marvelous miracle takes place. A real miracle. A wonderful miracle. And no doubt it changed their attitude. And I want to mention that to you this morning. Brother and sister in Christ, look for the miraculous hand of God through your life. Look for Jesus to do miracles. Miracles refresh the spirit, don't they? When you see God doing something in and through your life, no doubt the disciples are like, this is awesome. I'm glad the crowd stayed. This was a miracle that would refresh them. And I want you to know, my brother and sister in Christ, be looking for the miraculous hand of God in and through your life. Understand this morning, the Christian faith isn't a dry, crusty old religion. It's not a creed. Just a dry creed and just this mechanical thing that Christians go through. The Christian faith is a supernatural, miraculous relationship with the living God. Don't forget that. And let me tell you, Christians get burned out because their Christian faith has become some mechanical, religious sort of experience. anyone would get burned out if that's all they thought Christianity was. No, Christianity is not to be mechanical, it's to be dynamic. It's a relationship with the living God. And maybe it's time for you, if you're in that state where you're tired, maybe you need to take a step back and renew your dependence upon the Lord more. Maybe you need to consider, you know what? The Christian faith has become way too much about me and my effort and what I'm doing for Christ. Now, the emphasis should be, what is Christ doing through you? In you? Step back. Don't let it become dry. Don't let it become all your effort. Let Jesus move in and through your life. Hey, when you read your Bible in the morning, it shouldn't be just a mechanical exercise where you cut it off. You check that off and you're done with your religious duty for the day. Man, when you read your Bible and pray, you are there to have an encounter with the living God. Amen? And you're wanting to teach or learn from Him, get teaching directly from Him, reaching His heart, and approach life looking for the miraculous hand of God in and through your life, for the contacts that you're going to make, for the way Jesus is going to move you in different ways and lead you in different ways and use you in different people's lives. Look for the connection. Look for the miraculous. It's all over. It's there. It's just that we're too busy to see it oftentimes. And let me tell you, if you spend your days looking for the miraculous hand of God in your life, man, you'll run. You won't get so burned out. It's about depending upon Jesus. Amen? Look for those miracles. He can still do miracles. How many of you believe that? Let's let Him move miraculously in our lives. A couple other principles that stand out in this passage to me. Warren Wiersbe is just one of my favorite authors. I don't know if you've ever read Warren Wiersbe, but if you ever want to read a Christian book, you can pick up anything that was ever written by Warren. And you will have a delightful experience and you will learn something. He wrote a book called On Being a Servant of God, and he said some powerful things from this very passage that we're reading, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And it's something that I've never forgotten, and it has had a dramatic impact on my life as a Christian and as a pastor. He just basically boils down the situation to this. Here's 15,000 people that had a need. They had a significant need. Jesus Christ manufactured the solution to their need. He miraculously reproduced the food, right? He did that. The disciples, what did they do? Did they make new bread? No, what did they do? They just distributed God's resources. Understand that, my brother and sister in Christ. Let that take some pressure off you. You are not a manufacturer of that which helps people. You are only a distributor. And that freed me. You know, as a full-time Christian minister, sometimes you think, well, you got to help everyone and you got to have just the right answers, and you take it upon your shoulders that, man, I gotta fix this family. I gotta do this. I gotta help this family here. And I remember thinking, man, that's way too much burden, Lord. How do I fix that? And I read this book by Wiersbe, and I learned the marvelous, wonderful truth. I can't fix anybody. There's nothing that I can manufacture to help anybody. As a Christian pastor, I'm just a distributor. I take what God has provided. the resources that he has provided. And my goal as a pastor is just to simply get the right verse in your heart. Get the right information to you. Just distribute the Word of God. Get people connected with the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves and depending upon the Holy Spirit for themselves. Only God fixes things, folks. I know a lot of ministers, I think, who have burned out because they tried to do it all themselves. And you just can't do it. You got to have Jesus do it. You got to distribute His resources. Maybe you're carrying an awful lot of burdens here this morning. You're trying to make a lot of things happen in a ministry, or you're trying to make some different things happen in your family, or you're trying to meet needs in some way of people, and you've taken a lot of pressure, you put a lot of burden upon your shoulders that you're not strong enough to carry. Be a distributor, not a manufacturer. Amen. Isn't that a great truth? So freeing. One other principle, and then we'll close. I see simplicity in this miracle and in this passage. I see simplicity. And I would just say to you this morning, keep it simple. What did they have to meet the needs of those 15,000 people?
Well, a little kid had brought his lunchbox. 5 loaves and 2 little fishy. Just that meager little lunch. Very simple.
And in the hands of Jesus Christ became very powerful. And was it just multiplied. And listen, keep it simple. They didn't give Jesus a gourmet meal. They gave him 5 loaves and 2 little fishies. Keep it simple. In your Christian faith, keep it simple. You know, we make things too complicated, folks, as Christians. We really do. And the more complicated and programmatic and mechanical that you and I make the Christian faith, the more likely we'll burn out. Because following Christ should be simple. In all respects. The simple fact of the matter is, in the Christian faith, we are to get alone with Jesus Christ and we're to read our Bibles and pray. That's simple. But there are so many times in the church in America where we complicate that. We get materials. We go through programs. We go through sort of little legalistic things to enhance that. And we can make it complicated. And we can get ourselves so busy doing things that complicate everything. Let me tell you, a few years ago, I went to a conference. I went to a seminar on a tool, something that's supposed to be a tool to be used in your Christian walk, in your Christian growth, sort of a counseling method, a biblical change method. And for a whole week, for 8 hours a day, I studied this technique, I looked at this workbook and everything, and I gotta tell you, man, it was really, really, really complicated. And I gotta tell you, I appreciate all the hard work that went into that, and I know it can be beneficial, maybe in some respect, but guys, I saw some flowcharts in there that were much more complex than I've ever had in engineering school. You got this problem in your life, Christian. Start it here at step 1 and go through the flowchart
And no kidding, the flowchart went two or three pages. Continued on next page. Then go over here. Then go over here. You got 20, 30 steps that you're supposed to go through to change, and all of it's supposed to be biblical and an aid. And you know what? It's complicated. And I appreciate the effort in everything. But Jesus, man, he only needs five loaves and two fish. What about just getting with that person who's in a time of need and just sharing them simple scripture as you're led by the Holy Spirit? What about just simply praying with a brother or sister in Christ in need? What about weeping with your brother? Do we have to go out there and study all these flow charts and diagrams to be effective Christian ministers? No, I'm telling you, that's what leads to burnout. That's what leads to burnout. We need to keep it simple. Another experience I had, and I've shared this with a couple of you before, but when I was a part of the Shepherd School at Calvary of Albuquerque, there was a crusade that came to town. Greg Laurie, Harvest Crusade. Awesome! Wonderful! Love it! Lot of work. Lot of work. And there was a friend of mine who was a part of the school there, and he got tapped on the shoulder to get involved with making that happen in that city. And let me tell you, it was a lot of work. There was nights where he wasn't with his family, and it happened a lot. There were a lot of things that man had to do. There were a lot of things that had to take place. And I'll let you know that after that experience, he didn't do ministry anymore. Because it was tough, and he burned out. Now, he's okay now, and he's back on board. But that was a thing that in his life got so complicated and so hard. Now, God used it. It was awesome. It was amazing. But it was very complicated, and there weren't enough people really to help shoulder all the burdens that was needed. And this guy just got burned out. Now, here's the wonderful thing. A few hundred people got saved, and that's a great thing. A lot of people got saved, but there's a whole lot of effort and a whole lot of expense that goes into that. At the same time, it was during the state fair. And my mom, again, I guess I'm talking a lot about my mom today, but she's part of a Christian ministry called Child Evangelism Fellowship. Very, very simple. You just share the gospel with kids, using felt boards and whatnot and all kinds of different creative things. Well, during the state fair, Child Evangelism Fellowship, every year during the state fair, rents out a little booth. Just a real small little tent-like booth. They pay $100 a week for 2 weeks. And all they do is share what's called the Wordless Book. Anybody ever seen the Wordless Book? It's a book that's just made of colors. There's no words on it. And you just go through the colors and you share the gospel one-on-one with people. And my mom and two other older ladies, again in their 60s, for 2 weeks, stood outside that tent with Wordless Books. And after the end of the 2 weeks, more had come to Christ through that effort than had come to Christ through that crusade. And a whole lot of money was saved. And a whole lot of time and expense and complications was saved. Am I against crusades? Absolutely not. I think we should have them. I love them. There's a need for that. But there's more of a need to do simple things. Can be much more effective in the hands of Jesus Christ. Amen? Use these principles. Think through these principles.
Don't get burned out. Get with your brothers and sisters in Christ and share Jesus. Tell your stories. Get that rest when you're needed. Don't neglect quiet retreats with Jesus Christ. Look for the miraculous hand of God in your life. Keep it simple. Be a distributor, not a manufacturer. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your people would be raised up, lifted up, encouraged, strengthened. Lord, how easy it is for us to forget the main things, the most important things. Father, I want to pray for the Christian here this morning who's just overburdened. Lord, we know that is not of you. And I pray that there would be a change that would take place, a change in perspective or a change in action. Lord, may each one of us this morning take a step back. And Lord, all of us, we renew our dependence upon you. Lord, for those who are getting tired, I pray that you would breathe fresh new life into them. For those who are burned out, who have not been running the race, I pray, Lord, that you would get them back on that track, following you the way they should, in your power, in your strength. Lord Jesus, thank you for always being there for us whenever we need you. You're always there. And may you touch each one of our hearts this morning as we run to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand and sing this last song together?